A reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, the apostles and the other disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. In this reading, the disciples are with Jesus in the upper room the night before he was betrayed. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." The Gospel of Christ.
We didn't read it this morning, but the text from the Hebrew Bible that is assigned by the Revised Common Lectionary is from Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, we get the story usually referred to as the Tower of Babel, but it really is less about the tower and more about the people involved. And the way the story goes is that all the people in the world were living in one place, the plains of Shinar, which is basically where Mesopotamia is, modern-day Iran, Iraq is where they were living. And God had said, I want you to go all over the world and multiply and fill the earth, but they didn't want to. They wanted to stay put, make a name for themselves. They wanted to build a tower that would reach to the heavens, and they wanted to have their own city and just park it right there. And God looks down and says, this is a problem. This isn't what I wanted everybody to do. And if they get away with doing this, there's not going to be any limit to what they can do. So what I'm going to do is make it impossible for this to be the case. And Genesis 11 says that God then confused their languages. They no longer spoke with one voice. Instead, all of a sudden, people are speaking different languages, and the people over here are speaking German, and the people over here are speaking French, and people over here are speaking English, and Hebrew's happening here, and Swahili over there, whatever. You know, there's all these different languages all of a sudden, and now they don't understand each other, so they can't work together, they can't function together, and so we just split off and go everywhere else in the world. That's the account in Genesis 11. Of course, you know that's not the way that the languages of humans were developed, but 3,000 years ago, when the Israelites were beginning to put pen to paper, or pen to papyrus, as the case may be, and tried to give an account of themselves and the God that they worship and so on, as they were writing things down and writing down an account, a couple of accounts really of the creation and how things started to go sideways, they saw that there was this problem that everybody spoke different languages. And it was seen as being something that was difficult to work with. I can't talk with these people over here. I see this guy coming and he's saying something, and is he happy to see me? Maybe. Is he not happy to see me? That would be important to know. Have I done something that he wants to take issue with? Or is he trying to tell me something? Or we don't know. And you can see how the variety of languages in the world could be seen as something problematic, something negative, something that, well, wouldn't it be better if we all spoke the same language kind of thing? And so observing this, the writers of this portion of Genesis made an account to say, well, here's how it must have gone. Obviously, this is not a good thing. So God brought something about to make life difficult for humanity in general, and now we are more prone to having to pay closer attention. We can't just do whatever we want. Now, one might say, well, isn't it a problem if that isn't a true story? The point is that back then, with that understanding, God, in God's revelation of God's self through the people who are seeking God, makes use of the limitations of our understanding. God accommodates God's revelation to where we happen to be. So with this narrative in mind, that this idea that there are different languages is something that causes division among human beings and causes problems and failures of communication, when the time comes on the day of Pentecost, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the Passover, Jesus ascended into heaven 10 days earlier. His disciples are in the upper room, and they are waiting for the promise that God would give, that Jesus had said would come, that the Holy Spirit would come, the advocate that he talked about in our gospel reading. As they're waiting for that to happen, when that finally occurs, and the Holy Spirit comes on all who are in that room, the interesting thing is they all speak in a bunch of different languages. And we find out that there are Jewish people from all over the world who had been living outside of Palestine, outside of Israel, and were speaking the different languages from these different parts of the world. They had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration, maybe even were having an extended holiday from having celebrated Passover a month and a half earlier. And here they are, and they start hearing God being praised in their language. And they're going, wait a minute, I don't get this. These people that we're listening to, they're all from northern Israel. They're all from Galilee. Why is that one speaking French? I can hear God being praised in French. I can hear God being praised in German. This is interesting. What on earth does this mean? And this then gives Peter an opportunity to talk about Jesus and talk about the gospel and present to them the promise of God that this is something that God was intending to do all along. In the last days, he says, quoting the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, really on all people. And it doesn't matter whether they're men or women, whether they're slaves or free, whether they are speaking this language or that language, they will all receive my spirit. And what we find is a reversal of what had been understood to happen from Genesis chapter 11. This idea that different languages were a problem and kept us divided, here with the giving of the Spirit, it doesn't matter what language you're speaking, you get to find out that God is up to something and are invited to participate in it. In the passage we read, Peter says, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody who pays attention to Jesus Christ will get into that eternal life, that full life, that complete life, that life of peace and shalom that Jesus talked about, that life characterized by what he described as the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. As we follow in Jesus' footsteps and pursue the things Jesus taught, guess what? We discover the thing that Jesus was always talking about. And so that is available to anybody, no matter what their status, no matter what their gender, no matter what their language. It all doesn't matter anymore. The curse, if you will, has been completely reversed because the Spirit of God has come. And so we see on the day of Pentecost a very powerful image of how God wants to operate, if I can put it that way. The idea is that even the things like language that divide us ought not to, but there ought to be a shared experience of the Spirit of God. There ought to be a shared experience as ones who are paying attention to Jesus and wanting to walk in Jesus' way. We should find ourselves recognizing that we're on the same team. And we've talked about unity and inclusion over the last few weeks, and you've heard me say on many occasions before, if we were to ask ourselves how we're doing on that unity part, with 40,000 different denominations in the church all around the world, we might wonder whether we're actually succeeding in fulfilling the vision that Jesus spoke of and that was intended to be demonstrated by the giving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, it's kind of hard to see that unity, isn't it? And what happens, and this is the interesting part, the day of Pentecost is sometimes referred to as the birthday of the church. This is when the body of Christ, the people who are following in Jesus' way, are established as, well, not really a religion, but as a people, as this idea of being connected, as all the parts of the body are connected to the one head. This is the birthday of the church, and how that would then be recognized, developed over time in response to Jesus' command to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the church took that seriously, and anybody who said, you know what, I do want to respond to what Peter said. I do want to call upon the name of the Lord. I want to know what that full life is. I want to walk in Jesus' way. When people made that declaration and made that intention clear, they were then baptized in water as a sign that they were then taking that step. And that is how you would know that somebody was identifying as a follower of the way, or as we would come to be known later on as Christians. But what's interesting about that is it inadvertently created something that was never the intention. It created a new division. Because now, who's baptized and who isn't? Who's a Christian and who's a non-Christian? Who is in the group and who is out of the group? And I say this happened inadvertently, because if the intention on the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was to show God's intention of unifying the world once again, then certainly identifying people as followers of Jesus, whether it's through an act of baptism or merely a confession, to then have two teams in the world, us good ones because we're Christians and everybody else who isn't, certainly would not have been God's intention. What our baptism indicates, what our confession of faith indicates, as we all recited the Apostles' Creed this morning in the narthex, it's not intended to say, this is the team we're on now, and we are different from everybody else, or better than everybody else, or whatever, but instead meant to simply say, as we are on this journey of faith, and we have come to recognize that Jesus has got something worth paying attention to, I just simply want to take a step, a rite of passage, if you will, take this sacramental act that's indicating externally what's happening within me, and saying that my journey now is to be one who follows Jesus. And so this is what I'm doing. And I think it's great, and it'd be great if other people wanted to join with me, but the intention is simply to say, this is what I'm doing now, this is the path that I'm walking. It was never intended to say, and all of you who don't do what I do, there's a problem. It was never intended to create a new division. That's what happened in Genesis 11. That's not what's supposed to happen now. Now, the fact that this happens, again, I say, was an inadvertent thing. It wasn't really the intention, but it emerged, because that's part of the difficulty with identifying ourselves in almost any way that we might. If you like wearing a Calgary Flames jersey, and someone else likes wearing a Oilers jersey, you know, they're both hockey fans, right? But whether inadvertently or not in this situation, there tends to be a very clear line being drawn according to which jersey you're wearing. And when it comes to sport, yeah, who cares? That's part of the fun. But when it comes to life in general, is it really in our best interests to try to emphasize our distinctiveness from each other? Especially when it comes at the expense of any kind of recognition of our shared humanity and our desire for things to be better than they are, for things to be more peaceful than they are. When we look at the state of the church right now, and I'm not here to complain about the state of the church, just trying to make some observations. With 40,000 denominations that are out there, what we see is that there have been reasons why people who are following Jesus have made it clear that not only is this the path I'm taking, but I think this is better than those paths over there. Now, we might think that happens to be true. I'm Anglican. I used to be Pentecostal. I think it's better to be Anglican than Pentecostal, but I'm not going to go around and say to any Pentecostal, you know what? You should just become Anglican. You see, I used to be like that when I was Pentecostal. And I don't want to, don't get me wrong, I don't want to slag my home team, you know what I'm saying? I came to know Jesus in a Pentecostal context, but, you know, the interesting thing about my context as I grew up and as I was a Pentecostal pastor, and this is the tremendous irony, as Pentecostals or Charismatics, we would take a look at Acts chapter 2 and the giving of the Holy Spirit, and we would zero in on the fact that they all spoke in languages they hadn't learned. Another phrase for that is they all spoke in tongues. And so a big thing in Pentecostal and Charismatic circles is saying, well, if this is the kind of thing God does, we should be open to that. And so there are people who are able to speak in a language they haven't learned. They speak in tongues. The problem is, and I did this myself, would emphasize that so much that it soon became a point of division. Because in classical Pentecostalism, the way that you know that you have been filled with the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. It's not to say that you're not a Christian until that happens, but the idea was if you want to have the fullness of the empowerment of the Spirit, if you want to have that wisdom that comes from the Spirit, if you want to be able to have access to the ability to do the miraculous kinds of things that we read about in the Bible, you need the fullness of the Spirit. And how you know you got that is you speak in tongues, which then caused me to decide, you know, this is important. It's in the Bible. We should be making this happen. And so my Baptist brother over there, he doesn't speak in tongues. Man, it's too bad. He doesn't have the fullness of the Spirit. And if only he would be open to that. If only he would just be willing to let the Spirit speak through the Scriptures and free his mouth or whatever, you know? And it didn't take, well, actually, it took far too long. But over the course of time for me, I came to realize that that doesn't make any sense. There are some who speak in tongues and some who don't. But why should that be a thing that we really ought to see that happen? So that's part of my journey out of Pentecostalism and finding a home in the Anglican Church. But I say again that it was an inadvertent thing, because the track I was walking on and the understanding I had and the experience that I had had myself was what I enjoyed and what I found was important, and it's very natural to want other people to have that too, but I crossed the line by making it all about a lie. And saying, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're not. You're either speaking in tongues or you're not. You're either in the full gospel or you're not. How are we doing in general on this kind of thing? When we think about our brothers and sisters in other Christian denominations, do we see them as really being our brothers and sisters, or do we tend to have a reason why we want to be distinct from them? Again, this is a difficult concept because it happens so easily. I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we were going to have a new church gathering and renting our facility on Sunday afternoons, right? We had had this South Sudanese congregation that was coming, but they're not doing it anymore, and so there was going to be this new congregation coming. But they're not going to now. And the reason why is they said just before we were going to start making everything come together, the pastor called me and just said, by the way, I just want to double check, what's your position on same-sex marriage? Because a few of the members of my congregation feel really strongly about this, and I've been talking with them, and they'd like to know what your position is. And so I gave him a full expression of what happened with the Anglican Church of Canada, how in terms of our general synod, the vote didn't pass, but clearly a majority of everybody in the Anglican Church of Canada want same-sex marriage. I said, Good Shepherd happens to be a church that is LGBTQ affirming, as I happen to be as well. And so there it is. There's the full statement. And if you'd like to talk about it more, I'd be happy to do so. We didn't get together to talk some more. I ended up with a follow-up email saying, yeah, we felt that this is really important and we can't rent your church from you because of that. And it's frustrating that lines like that are drawn. But what do you do? We can't make them respond in some way that we think would be better. Having opportunity for conversation and dialogue would be good to help understand each other better and say, here's why we arrived at this decision and that kind of thing. But it's still a difficult situation. To me, it seems like a needless situation. I mean, you're just renting a building. Who cares if, you know, but that's part of what happens. This isn't the way we ought to be operating. And so all we can do is keep in mind what our identification as Christians is about, what our identification as Anglicans even are about. We're Anglican because we resonate with the liturgy that we use, because perhaps we were born with it, and it's, you know, born into it, and it's familiar to us. You know, Nev and Locke are pretty young. I don't think they made a decision at all that they wanted to be Anglican. Their parents decided for them. And as they carry on in this upbringing, maybe they'll find that Anglicanism continues to resonate with them, and they will carry on in this way. Well, that's great. But let us make sure that as we contemplate our own connectedness to Jesus, and through this particular expression of the Christian faith, that we are trying to communicate, this is the journey we are on, these are the experiences we have had, this is what we've come to understand about Jesus and about this expression of faith, and we like it, and it's good, and we love it, and it'd be great for others to join us. But let us work really hard at keeping it there and not going and then drawing lines saying, why now? Well, we are different from them, and so we just want to make it clear that we're not on the same team that those guys are. There will be reason to want to go that route. There certainly are. But the better thing would be to have an opportunity to engage in conversation about those differences while still recognizing that we are brothers and sisters in Christ with every other person who is a Christian in the world, and we have our shared humanity with every other person in this world. Let us be ones who work hard to see the voice of God spoken by the agency of his people. Let me not say it that way. The voice of God spoken through the agency of the people God has made, who are prompted by the Spirit of God who is at work everywhere. Let us be ones who communicate that unity and endeavor to display it as best as we can in our own walk of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.